If you've been reading along or ahead in the Word of the Lord booklets that we were giving out, I think there's still some in the information booth if you want to pick one up and jump in with us. You'll know that our Life in the Spirit passage was from Philippians, Philippians 2 this week, leading up to today. And so we'll be using that passage to lead us in a time of confession. So if you would just get comfortable, you may want to bow your head, close your eyes, however you want to center in with the Lord, and then just pray with me as we enter this time of confession. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us into confession. Would you work the words from Philippians into our lives and work out anything in us that does not align with them? People of God, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then be like-minded, having the same love and being one in spirit and of one mind. Father, we have fallen short of this unity this week, and we're in need of forgiveness and help to be of one mind, one love, and one spirit. For how we have been selfish or self-centered this week, would you forgive us and help us to value others above ourselves? For how we have overlooked the needs of others this week, would you forgive us and make us aware of the needs around us at work or at school or in our families or in our homes? And for any other relationships where we have not walked in humility this week, we are sorry. Would you forgive us and lead us to go lower, that we could demonstrate your love this week? Jesus, you modeled humility for us. So make us like you, who did not consider your position something to be used to your own advantage, but you made yourself nothing. You took on the nature of a servant and humbled yourself for our rescue, and to bring the Father glory. We pray that our lives would bring glory to you, Father, as we walk in your love. And our words of assurance come from John 3, 16 and 17, which say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Father, we thank you for your love that saves us. Jesus, we praise you that through you we are saved. Thank you for your humility and obedience that bought us life. We can't fathom the magnitude of your humility that put our needs ahead of your own comfort and position, that we could be forgiven and brought into right relationship with the Father again. So, Holy Spirit, this morning, would you help us to understand, to receive that love? Would you make this kind of love known to us again? We receive you, God, three in one, for all you are and for all you've done. Would you be glorified? Amen.
Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite Bob Bingham and Jared Reedfeld to come up. Thank you, Camille. Yeah, I'll take that. Hey. All right, so we have already went through our call to worship passage. Matt got us started with that, and Camille with the other two. And now we have two more passages left, and so Bob is going to read our psalm, and Jared's going to read our gospel.
This holy Bible that I have before me is full of verses and scriptures that are inspirational to us as believers. No, none more so than the one I'm about to share with you today, which is the 23rd Psalm. It's directed straightly to you and me as believers. Soak it in. Soak it in. God directed it to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me before in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. All right. And now for the gospel reading, you can hand the mic over to Jared.
From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." If I may, a few points from this passage. One, who amongst us are righteous? And you might jump to the quick conclusion that we're all sinners and none of us are, but the truth is, in the Word, anyone who believes that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a death and took up our sin, nailed it to the cross, and rose again and is alive, we're Christians. And we are cloaked in Jesus' righteousness, so we can say we are righteous. Next point is, who amongst us are sinners? Simply anyone who doesn't trust in the gospel that I just laid out. And our sin still condemns us. So how do we respond? I want us to point us to this passage and have us look at Levi. Because Levi was a tax collector and a sinner. In his day and age, it was a terrible sin. But he heard the preaching of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was working in his heart. And then Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me," and he got up and he believed in Jesus and he was saved. He was no longer a sinner. So sinners amongst us, you can respond like this today. And to the Christians, we should also look to Levi. Because once he was saved, he invited Jesus to his home, to the center of his life. And then he got all of his tax collector and sinner friends, whom he cared deeply about and loved, and he invited them over to his house to meet Jesus. And so that should be our response. There are many of those in our lives whom we love, family and friends, who are broken and lost and need Jesus. And it's our call to be workers of the harvest and be like Levi. Lastly, and then I'll be done, is the promises that we have in all of this. The Great Commission says that we're to go and make disciples, like I was just saying. But at the end, it says how we can do it. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So Jesus promises to be with you. When you fall short, you don't need to feel guilt. He paid for that sin and is nailed to the cross. When you take a step in faith, he rewards you. And finally, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God literally promises right there for all you who are declared righteous that he will give you everything you need to share the gospel to those you love. Let me pray. Father, your word is rich. I pray that Celebrate would dive into your word and your Holy Spirit would speak strongly through it, that it would transform hearts so that we could love you and delight in you so much more, and so that we could love our neighbors well. Thank you that you promise to empower us to be able to do it. That it's not on us, but that you say you will help us through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you both. I love it. You invite two people up because you know that they love the word, and one shows you the Bible that they've had for years, all marked up, King James, notes in it, all this stuff, right? And the other breaks out their phone and reads the Bible right off their phone, but they both love God's word. And Jared and Rebecca Reedfeld, so Jared's wife, Rebecca, they actually last year took our youth one night through, like, how did the Bible come to be the Bible? How can we know we can trust it? How can we know it's God's word to us? And I've got a feeling that a lot of us as adults are like, you know, I don't really have the answers to that. And so someday we're going to give that opportunity for all of us to have a chance to listen to them teach on that. That's going to come. We aren't going to talk a lot about that in this series. I might touch on it in a couple weeks, but it's certainly an important topic. As the Word of God is read, the Scriptures are read, and the Holy Spirit's at work, we come to know whether that's God talking to us, and that's what we're going to focus on for this series. But there are good questions, good things to wrestle with, and we might look into that, if not on a Sunday morning in this series, an opportunity in the future. Okay, Word of the Lord series. Last week we talked about the law of the Lord, so for the 7 weeks we're gonna have a different aspect of the Word of the Lord. So we talked about the law of the Lord last week, and one thing I intended to get to, I had a slide but I never showed it, is Martin Luther and John Calvin had the threefold purpose of the law, and the reformers took it. Martin Luther said, the law of the Lord, thinking of the Old Testament law, commands of God, is got three purposes. It is like a curb. So back then in Martin Luther's day, John Calvin's day, there wasn't separation of church and state. So there's like a, you know, the government and the church kind of work together. And so it's like a curb so that evil doesn't run rampant. It's like an external barrier because we put these laws, because they would put the government laws with the religious laws, they put them together. So it's like, it's just to make sure that whether you believe or not, evil doesn't run rampant. It's a curb. It's also a mirror. We hold it up and we're like, oh, I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't make myself that. I need help. It's a mirror to show us where we're really at in terms of God's standards. And then it's a guide. So even if we do believe and we have help, it's like, this is how God wants me to live. Well, the mirror aspect really leads us into this week, because this week we're going to talk about the gospel of the Lord. In the New Testament, often when it's talking about the law of the Lord, it talks about how it's powerless to save us. We can't be good enough. We can't use it enough to make ourselves good. We need help from outside of us to become who we were created to be as human beings, to become holy and righteous and full of life. And so the gospel of the Lord is what we're going to talk about today. Now, in the Bible, sometimes it'll talk about the word of God and God's word. And my whole life, I usually, whenever I read that, I would just automatically assume it's talking about the Bible. But like in the book of Acts, it talks about the word of God spreading and the word of God being proclaimed and preached. But if you look carefully in the book of Acts, it's not talking about the Bible. Sometimes in the book of Acts, it talks about how they're taking the scriptures and explaining the scriptures. It'll say that very specifically. At that point, the scriptures were just what we would call the Old Testament. And they would say, here's how this aligns with what God has been doing for years. This is how he's already paved the way. This is how we can know that Jesus is the Messiah. But when it's talking about the Word of God, a lot of times it's talking about the gospel. It's talking about testifying to who Jesus is. So gospel feels like kind of a religious-y word maybe for some of us. Here's what gospel is. Gospel means good news. And in the context of Jesus' time and at the time when the New Testament, but even the Old Testament was written, it would look like someone who is announcing good news. Now, I've read 3 books on Roman history in the last few years. One, the Republic, leading up to the time when all of a sudden it became not a republic anymore with the Caesar, and then Augustus's family line, which lasts for right around the time when we've got our New Testament, and then what follows. And what I realize is, like, that is a brutal time. Oh, my goodness. You don't want to be on the losing side of things around that time, because it would mean you could get killed. It would mean you, if you didn't get killed, you could get tortured. Your property could be confiscated. You could be violated. You could be enslaved. Like, all these things. I mean, we have anxiety now. Like, anxiety is a huge issue in our life. What we don't have is, like, you know what, something's happening right over there, and depending on how that outcome is, I lose my house, maybe I lose my life, maybe I become a slave. That's just anxiety. So what the gospel, it's where we, the Greek word, they had a Greek word, is where we get, like, our evangelist or evangelist. They would come to give a report that you won the battle, that we're not going to get killed. We're not going to be enslaved because we won the battle. They would come to let people know this is good news. And that picture of someone saying, like, hey, you know how this could be super bad or super good? And someone comes and tells us it's super good? That is what the gospel is. And so, the beginning of the good news, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, Son of God. The gospels... It's all right. So, just quickly, an aside, when you see Gospels, capital G, what that is often referring to is the accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we have in our Bibles. There's 4 accounts in our Bibles: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. And part of the Gospel is just Jesus. Who he is and what he's done, that is, and so we have accounts of this good news. The good news is found in Jesus. But there's also the way that they talk about good news, and it's about Jesus. Well, let me just say this. Jesus preached good news. And his good news, though, wasn't just about that he died and rose again yet. He did, when he came and started preaching the good news, he didn't start there for him. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, or the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So, the availability of God's presence and action. That's what the kingdom of God means. The kingdom of God means this is where God is present. This is where what he wants done is what's done. God's action, that's what grace is, God acting in our lives. And he's saying that's available to us. Adam, I realize I skipped a slide. So we are here, we are to embrace and proclaim the good news of the salvation of God. This is what this whole message is going to be. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to embrace good news that is to us. And we're supposed to proclaim, we're supposed to let people know, we're supposed to share good news. And so, one of the aspects of good news that we embrace and that we let people know about is that God's presence and his action is available to us. Like, he is not just way out there. He didn't just wind up the world and then say, well, I hope it goes well. Every once in a while, I'm going to show up and check things out. He is available to us right now. And Jesus says he's at hand. When Jesus shows up, he is available to us, like, right here. He's here. That is good news, and we can embrace it, and we can let other people know about it. Now, he also showed even more what this means. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. So we looked at Mark, now we'll look at Matthew. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So, just an aside, normally, if you come here often, I maybe have one sheet of paper up here, just got my slides order or a quote, and that's it, and then I read things right from the Bible. I am going to read so much scripture today that I decided I'm not going to keep flipping back and forth. I've got it all out here. So look out. It's a different kind of Sunday. That's actually why I brought this. Okay. Let's get organized. I'm not used to this. This is not how I do things. But we're doing it with paper. Paper. Oh, I always get nervous when I see someone with a lot of paper up there like, oh, man, that's good. Well, we'll see. We'll see, because this is good news, though. This is good news that we're to embrace, and I'm going to read passages of good news. And here's the good news here. Healing and deliverance from evil are available in Jesus' name. Wherever Jesus went, healing and deliverance from evil were available in his name. And when he left, his followers still brought healing and deliverance from evil when they went in his name. And we have, I'm not even going to talk about this aspect of the Holy Spirit other than probably right now, or of the good news. We have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, if we believe in Jesus, with power to testify to who he is. That's part of the good news. But we got to go on to another thing, and this is from Luke. We've done Mark, we've done Matthew. Let's do Luke. The Spirit of, this is Jesus reading a passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he got done reading. Everybody's looking at him, and he sat down and he said, today this passage is fulfilled because Jesus came for the poor, the bound, the oppressed, the hurting, the overlooked. In most cultures throughout history and in our time today, it looks like survival of the fittest, strongest win, that's who's really blessed. And Jesus says, you know what? In the end, what's going to happen is I am going to look at the people that are overlooked. I'm coming for them. I'm coming for the people that you think, well, God must have given up on them because it's so bad for them. No, that's who I care for. That's who I'm running towards. It's not the down and outers. God is not, they're not outside of God's sight. That is where he's coming. He comes to bring justice for people that have experienced injustice. He is going to make things right. And Jesus says, I'm getting started right now when I come, and I want to keep doing that through my people. And by the way, in the end, it's going to all turn out. There's going to be something. The wrongs are going to be made right. John 3, we've done the other three. Let's get to John, rereading what Camille used for our passage of assurance. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then let's read this passage that Jared read. Mark 2, let's read it again. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, pay attention to sinners, because they're repeating it because it's important. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So this week, you know, in these books, we have five passages, and I've been reading these two passages and others. And I already have Psalm 23 memorized. I didn't do a big memorization focus. I've got John 3:16. But what was the word of the Lord for me this week? The word of the Lord for me was Jesus saying, I have come to call sinners. I have come to call sinners. And that combined with the John 3:16, and he didn't come to condemn them, but to save them. And that's what I've been putting over and over in my head. He comes to sinners. He comes not to condemn them, but to save them. And that's what I keep, so that has implications for me if I keep putting it in here. Because when I think about it, I mean, yeah, I agree. I know that. I'm a Bible guy. You know, God didn't come to condemn sinners. Yeah. But I don't have that in here a lot. Because then I just move on. But when I keep with it, he comes to sinners, not to condemn them, but to save them. Then I start to think about myself differently. And I start to think about other people differently. And it is just really good news that he's, you know, because there is something, I think, maybe, I'm sure it's not just me, maybe it's not everybody, but I'm sure it's not, that kind of thinks we need to hide from God. Like, the sins that we just kind of hide, that part we can, and it shows up because, like, people who we think are close to God are like, God, then that we really don't want them to see. That kind of stuff. But Jesus, he came to sinners. Not to keep us there, but because he knows we need help. It's beautiful. All right, we got to keep moving. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So, this is the Apostle Paul, a believer from later, after Jesus had died, rose, and ascended to heaven, saying, this is when I'm saying, like, this is the good news, this is what I'm saying. This is what this is central part of it. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. So he goes on to say, and then, you know, he appeared to this person and these 12 and then this group of 120 and to me. I've seen that he died but is raised from the dead. That's part of the gospel. This was our verse of assurance from last week out of the book, Romans 5:6-8. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He comes to sinners, and he comes not to condemn them, but to forgive them and to save them. That's what he's coming for. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, through confidence in Jesus. That faith is trusting, having confidence in. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there is good news that God, through Jesus, did for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we're supposed to embrace that. We're supposed to embrace that he did for us what we can't do for ourselves. And we're supposed to let other people know about that. Because it's good news. Now, here's a tough passage to listen to and read. It feels kind of heady, but it is super important passage in understanding the good news. So I'm going to read it as is, and then read another passage, and then make a few comments. Romans 4:23-26. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. To be received. I am receiving what Jesus did for me. I am receiving this. I'm putting confidence in it. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Again, a mouthful, but part of what it's getting at is that, like, God wants to be merciful, but if he's only merciful, then what happens, then what about justice? So when bad things are happening, when bad things happen to me, when someone does something wrong, it's like, somebody's got to do something about that. We just let everything go. That's not going to be good. That's not going to be good news. So God, you should do something about it. This is not my stuff, though. Can you get over? I mean, my stuff's not that bad. Well, how does he do both? And stay true to being righteous and just both ways. How does he do both? Well, he does it by saying, I am going to send punishment, but I'll put all that punishment on my son in his death on the cross. So that whoever wants to identify with him, first, Jesus so identifies with us that he takes on what we deserve. So that whoever identifies with him gets what he deserves. That leads to this next passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This gets at what Jared was talking about. We become righteousness because he became sin for us. That's how much he took it on himself. And that's how much he offers that we can take on him into ourselves. So the good news is Jesus' sacrifice justified me. There's justification, justified. These are the words I was reading. But justified is just as if I hadn't sinned. It's just as if I didn't sin. That's how God looks at it when I've received what Jesus did on the cross for me. It's just as if I didn't sin. I'm in right standing with God. Or it's his act of atonement, which is another big word, that comes out of the Old Testament sacrificial system and makes, there's a lot of rich imagery in there and meaning in there. But really, atonement is to be at one meant. It's at one. Instead of being separated from God, we become at one with God. This is good news. It's not good news if it's like, you know, it's not a big deal what we do. It doesn't really matter. Chill out up there. But it is good news if it's like, we are falling this, well, if we would get what we would deserve, it would be like a world that's spinning out of control. Well, why is a world spinning out of control? Because mostly we say, leave us alone, God. Don't tell us what to do, God. Stay out of here, God. And so, not totally, but somewhat, he says, okay. And this is what it looks like. But when we say, come on in, God, that's where all the goodness, the righteousness, what we were intended for, the purpose, the meaning, that's where it's all there, and it's good news. And we can become part of that. Now, I'm about halfway through. I know that's probably not great news for some of you, but usually I would put this at the end, the application, but I want to stick it here because of how I want to end today. So application from last week. We're supposed to meditate on his law day and night, meditate on his word, meditate on the scriptures day and night, and we do that by actually getting into it every day, reading it in some way, as well as by memorizing it so that when I'm laying on my bed, I can say, and I'm feeling, like I'm feeling anxiety, I've got my mind going, I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And my heart rate is different when I'm done with that. It took some work for me to memorize those things. It wasn't like, this feels fun. But once you have them here, they can get here. And it can make a difference. So that's why I'm encouraging, like, do this. Now, the other thing is, we've got this in, you know, the five passages listed in two different ways. And one of them is with a prayer guide. And in the prayer guide, you can take part of the life in the spirit passage, and you can see it can be a mirror, like, oh, I'm not quite doing this. And a guide, I want to do this. But then it gets into right into the word of assurance. And so what Camille led us through, you can do on your own in a little way of just taking a few moments and just being like, okay, what do I see in the mirror? What do I want to be? I know I need help outside of me. And then you read the next passage and it's like, oh, he has done this for me. I'm still okay. He says I'm okay. So, moving on. First John, because there's more good news. I mean, the thing is, there's just a lot of good news, and we don't act like there's a lot of good news a lot of time, but there's a lot. But we got to keep it moving. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And here's what I notice about this passage about that we're part of God's family, that we're dearly loved. They use exclamation points in the NIV. I don't know where they get that out of I don't know how they decide. I don't think there's exclamation points in the Greek. Anyway, but what I know is that they don't use it very much. Like we use exclamation points a lot. Like you get a text and it's like, hello, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Wow, okay, we're excited already. Like back in the old days, they barely ever use them. But they use them here about God's love and about being part of his family. The Hebrews passage, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy, which is Jesus, and those who are made holy, which is us who believe, are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. This is good news, because some of us know our shame and we feel our shame, or some of us, the shame is just like in here, and we don't, every once in a while, something, we feel it. But Jesus is not ashamed of us. He scorned shame, took it on himself on the cross. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So when I'm thinking things that make me like, I hate myself, that is not from Jesus. And he can say, like, I'm going to come part of this and take it away because you are so loved and I love the way you made you. And trust me, the things that you feel dumb about or that you screwed up, no, I'm with you. I'm not ashamed of you. The best is yet to come. We're in this family together, which gets to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, those of us who've said yes to Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The good news that we're supposed to embrace and that we're supposed to tell other people about is that we are God's people. We are part of his family. You know, we're in the political world season, and here's what if you pay attention to the thing, they're talking about the polls. And so they're going to tell us how different we are. Well, guys think this, but gals think that. Blacks think this, but whites think that. Hispanics think this, but Asians think that. High-income people think this, low-income people think, educated, non-educated, and don't even, Republicans, Democrats, sheesh, they're from two different planets. We're so different. Well, we are different. God made us with all kinds of variety, but he unifies us and says we're part of a family when we put him at his head. He's like, yes, there is unified variety. We are of one family. There is good news that we can be for each other. That's what comes from the gospel, and we're supposed to embrace it and let other people know about it. Hello, we're going to get to the longest passage. This is like, now we start moving downhill while I'm reading this by the time we get to the end. Okay? I'm kind of having fun today. I'm just different kind of sermon. I mean, there's so much less pressure. I'm just reading. Okay, so here is the good news. We talked about Jesus' death and what it means for forgiveness of sins and being connecting us to God, but how about what his resurrection signifies, that we have life after death through Jesus? Now, this is my favorite thing to read at a funeral. It is 1 Corinthians 15, but it is the Message version, which is a paraphrase, kind of putting it a little bit more into our language. Hold on to your hats. I'm not going to read this slowly. Here we go. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? There's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, would be considered sheer fabrications if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already gone in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. There's a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from death came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam, the first man, because of what he did in the fall. Everybody comes alive in Christ, but we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with him at his coming. The grand consummation when, after crushing the opposition, he hands over his kingdom up to the Father. He won't let up until every enemy is down, and then the very last enemy is death. Some skeptic is sure to ask, show me how the resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing, but we do have a parallel in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there's a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. You'll notice that the variety of bodies is stunning. Just as there are different kinds of seeds, there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, each unprecedented in its form. You get a hint at the diversity of resurrection glory by looking at the diversity of bodies, not only on earth, but in the skies. Sun, moon, stars, all these varieties of beauty and brightness. And we're only looking at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? This image of planting a dead seed and raising a plant life is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of a resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that's been planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground, it's weak, but it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference when it goes down in physical mortality to when it's raised up in spiritual immortality. We follow this sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam, Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. The first man was made out of the earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly in the same way that we've worked from our earthly origins. Let's embrace our heavenly ends. I need to emphasize, friends, that our natural earthy lives don't in themselves lead us to their very nature into the kingdom of God. Their very nature is to die, so that how could they end up in the life of the kingdom? But let me tell you something wonderful, a mystery I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we will all be changed. You hear a blast, to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment and in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the same will come true, death swallowed up in the triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and the law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. I'm just reading the Bible. You know what? I got four more pages, but we're done. And I'm just saying that because there is good news upon good news upon good news, if we will embrace it. And there are people who are needing to hear some good news. We need to hear it and keep hearing it. And we need to be willing to share it to let other people know about it. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I'm going to give us a chance to respond. So let's get comfortable. And I just want to I just want to start. Boy. I mean, I'm going to say this. It seems like what is most natural, what is most obvious, is that if you have not received the good news, if you have not given, you know, your life to Jesus, like, why not today? I'm barely scratching the surface of all this means for us, even in this life, much less into eternity. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that. But I really think, for whatever reason, that God wants to release healing into the room today, because that's part of the good news. So start with Jesus. Respond to Jesus today. Just him into your life. But also, if you're needing healing, it could be emotional, it could be physical. I just have a strong sense that he wants to release healing into the room today. I don't even know what that means, but we're going to pray about both. So let's pray together. Well, first of all, for those who haven't received Jesus into his life and what Jesus has done for us, receive that gift. Just encourage you to acknowledge your need for him now and invite him into your life now. You don't need to know all that that means. He will be with you to the very end of the age, he says. Might not be a bad idea for those of us who say, yeah, well, I have done that, to just keep doing it. Keep saying, yes, I still want you in my life. I still put my confidence in what you've done for me. To maybe thank him. God, we thank you that part of the good news of the kingdom of God was you making things right, you making how we think right, you making our emotions right, you making physical bodies come into healing. We recognize that though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, and that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that will far outweigh them all. And so we do fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We do that. We know that ultimately our hope is in what you've got promised and in store for us into eternity. But even so, your kingdom is at work and is at hand now. When you tell us to pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. And so if healing is part of heaven, if no more tears and no more pain is part of heaven, and you say pray that into earth, we pray it into earth right now. Would more of heaven, would more of your will and your kingdom come into our lives and into our minds and into our very bodies this morning? As deposit, as guarantee, would your spirit be at work and alive in a tangible way that we know it's in us? So we know the inheritance we have to come into eternity. It's just a little deposit now. We pray for that little deposit now to give us confidence in what you have into eternity. And thank you that eternity is glorious. Thank you that eternity is beyond what we could imagine if we were in Jesus. We want it. And let you, for these next few moments, pray on your own, and then when the team thinks it's time, they'll start us into our last song.